First reading tonight is from the back of your Psalter hymnal. We turn to the Belgic Confession again tonight. Belgic Confession, Article 28. As we look at tonight, the obligations of church members. That's page 846 in your Psalter hymnal, in your pew. Then after that, we're going to turn to our pew Bibles, to our scripture reading, which is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. That's page 1763 in your pew Bible. First of all, from the Belgic Confession, Article 28, you're invited to follow along. Page 846. Article 28, the obligations of church members. Says the Belgic, we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another, according to the gifts God has given them, as members of each other in the same body. And we preserve this unity more effectively. It is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. It's Article 28. Then we turn to our pew Bibles for our scripture reading for tonight. The scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12. We're in the section that deals with service in the book of Romans. Romans follows the catechism, sin, salvation, service. So Romans 12 deals with the service section. 1763 in your pew Bible, I'll read the passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together, saying, thanks be to God. Romans 12, 3 to 8. The Apostle Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body, and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Your congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most striking, this is the most challenging article in the entire Belgic Confession. Did you catch it? I'll just read the first paragraph again. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. This Belgic Confession article is saying is that there is no salvation outside of the church. That's bold. That's tough. If we wouldn't know any better, that's hard, especially in our culture today. So we need to look at this. So why are we looking at this topic? Well, it's part of the Belgic Confession's discussion of the church. We dealt with salvation in the Belgic Confession, right? We talked about Christ. We talked about the atonement. We talked about faith, justification, sanctification, God's law, Christ's intercession. All of this deals with our salvation. But how does all of this salvation come in here? Well, according to the Belgic Confession, it's through the church. And so I introduced the Belgic Confession's discussion of the church last time. And so I'll just read the first paragraph from Article 27, if you recall that. Article 27 says, we believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation, a gathering of true Christian believers awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The church. So that's what we're talking about tonight. Tonight, we look at our obligations as members. According to Article 28, we need to join. We need to keep unity. We need to be a blessing to others in it. Be willing to be persecuted for it. Why? Because there is no salvation outside of the church. Maybe you stumble over this. Maybe this is hard on your ears. Is the Belgian Confession stating too much here? Isn't this maybe works righteousness? I mean, I thought we were saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith, aren't we? So let me clarify. Yes, of course we are saved by grace through faith. But how do we get faith? It comes through the church. And how do we respond to such grace? Why, it's by being involved in no small part in the church. The church is the center of God's kingdom. Yeah, faith leads to obedience. It's sin, salvation, service. And part of our service is being involved, being a member of, being engaged in the church. If there is no church, then your faith is dead. Faith works comes to us via the church, and faith helps us to be engaged in the church. It all kind of works together. I don't deny various exceptions to the rule, I suppose, right? Maybe you ask, what if I'm on a deserted island and there's no church there? Okay, you're right. The idea is, if you can go to church, you will go to church. Or maybe you want to say, what about that criminal on the cross? He never went to church. But Jesus said, verily I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Okay, yep. But again, if he would have lived longer, he would have joined the church. Or maybe one of your biggest criticisms is that this article from the Belgian Confession has no biblical proof added to it. Usually the Belgian Confession has proof texts listed below, or it quotes various texts within the article. But Article 28 does nothing of this. So is this article biblical? You know what? Yes, it is. And if you need a proof text, if you want that, okay, I'll give you one. Please notice, however, I did not choose it as my main text for tonight, this proof text. Why not? Because I don't want this sermon to focus on the negative, on the you better go to church or you're going to go to hell. I don't want the sermon to come across that way. But there is proof of that, if you need to know. Hebrews 10, verses 25 to 26. Okay, I'll look at it for a moment. If you want to look it up, Hebrews 10, 25 to 26, page 1874 in your pew Bible. You can look it up. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together, it says. The word used there is the word connected to synagogue, which of course is a worship place, right? So what the apostle is saying here is, let us not give up synagoguing or worshiping together, as some are in the habit of doing. And then look what follows, if you have your pew Bible open. Verses 26 to 27, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning After we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Wow. Now, the NIV, the New International Version, makes it look like we are starting a whole new paragraph, a whole new thought here in that verse 26, but really it's not. 25 and 26, they're part of a one longer sentence. It's one continuous thought. So what it really says is, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, because, or for, that's the word in the Greek, gar, for, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. This is no small matter to give up meeting together. As a matter of fact, 29, as you go further, it gets a little stronger yet. Stronger. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's tough language. And why such strong language here? This is the reason. In the Old Testament, when people went to church, they were not allowed to get very close to God. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ rips down the curtain in the temple, and he pours out his Holy Spirit. And so in Christ, we enter into God's very presence. This is amazing. This is unbelievable stuff. And so if we neglect all of this, that is insulting to God. That's sacrilege. You can come into God's presence through worship, but you don't want to? So you can be a Christian and not go to church? No. And Hebrews 10 is basically the proof for that. Now, congregation, we need to, of course, flesh this out. We just need to understand that the church, yeah, the worshiping assembly, according to Scripture then, is this is everything to God. That we can actually meet in his presence for worship, that is the highlight of everything for God. It's his pride and joy. Building his worshiping community is what redemptive history is really all about. You consider these facts. God calls Father Abraham. And so he arrives in Shechem and Canaan, and what does he do? He builds an altar. Worship is the center of everything in Canaan. God sends Moses to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Why must Pharaoh let the people go? Why? So that they may gather in the desert to worship God. And so finally, the Israelites, they are liberated, and they move along in the desert. And what's the center of their camp? It's the tabernacle. It's the worship of God. They finally arrive in the land of Canaan. What's the center of Jerusalem? It's the temple, the worship of God's people. Why? Even a day is set apart for this. The seventh day. It's part of the fourth commandment. You rest so that you may assemble. You rest so that you may worship with God's people. We see God's attitude towards official worship in the Psalms. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And where will history all end? It will end with one big assembly of worship praising God. The church is God's highest praise. and the light. It's what God is in the business of building right now. God saves by grace through faith through his church so that we may assemble as his church. We have no business to neglect this. So why do we have to go to church? Well, why is there no salvation out of it? Well, the Bible says so, Hebrews 10. And number two, the church is God's greatest delight, really. But there's more, of course. Really, the church is God's main tool as well to build us up in our faith. God uses other tools too. He uses Christian parents, right? Christian homes. He uses Christian schools. He uses our own personal devotions. He uses Bible studies, Christian blogs, websites, you name it. But all of these different things out there, they all depend upon the gathering of the church. Sure, in church, we have the means of grace. The means of grace. Special office bearers, including the pastor. These office bearers are all set aside to administer these means of grace. Here we have the preaching of the word. Here we have baptism. Here we have the Lord's Supper. These are God's main tools to build and nurture faith. They're only here in the church. We don't have these things at home. We don't have these things at the factory. We don't have these things in the greenhouse. We don't have them in the House of Commons. No, we have them here in the church. This is the place where God wants these tools used. In the church, why we have the communion of the saints. Here is where we have fellowship with one another. We have one another to care for one another. Here we pray for one another. We do pastoral care together, where we grow in faith and we become the powerhouse of the kingdom. When we neglect this, we are no longer encouraged to even think about these matters. We live like a hot coal taken away from the fire. After a while, we become cold and we die. So we need to be frank about this, really. In our culture, most people don't go to church anymore. And are people growing in their faith in Jesus Christ when they don't go to church anymore? No, they don't. We are slowly but surely becoming a post-Christian society all the time. That's what happens, and it's for our judgment. So there you go. Three reasons why we need to go to church. The Bible says so, Hebrews 10. The church is God's greatest delight. This is what he thinks about. This is what he loves. And the church is God's tool to create and to nurture faith. If we neglect these things, we do die. Which means, of course, there's no salvation outside of the church. This is where it comes from. It's all in the church. So congregation, as it is, this article 28 is more right than it is wrong. I guess the question now is, what are we supposed to do now with this stuff, with all of this? Why do we need to stress this? Well, if anything, we stress this so that we keep our doctrine of the church straight. We need to keep our doctrine of the church straight. Confessional. You know, many people today don't really accept Article 28 anymore. We say, Bob doesn't go to church, but he still believes. We hear that often. But are we supposed to take comfort from that? Not really. For what do we really gain out of that? Not too much. People are deceived. That's what happens. Now, of course, we can't judge. But let's not pretend that all is okay, because it's not. It's noteworthy that Article 28's teaching is the historic Christian position on this. The church has always held to this. The Old Testament church definitely held to this. If people didn't participate in the Old Testament celebrations and the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament church, they were out. The New Testament church has also held to this for some 2,000 years. The Catholic Church held to this, and the Reformed churches have too. But yeah, in our culture today, that does sound a little hard. Maybe because we all have loved ones who don't go to church anymore. And so we're talking about real live people here. We're talking about our own kids sometimes. We're talking about our parents sometimes. We're talking about our brothers and sisters. I have that too. So what do we do with those who don't go to church anymore? Well, there's any number of things we can do. For number one, we certainly need to be patient. Patience. Number two, we can continue to model our own faith. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see how your participation in the church is a good thing. And do be careful with what you say and how you talk about the church. Don't be self-righteous. Don't say to your loved one who doesn't go to church, if you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell, you know. Don't say that. It may be true, but there's a right way and a wrong way to talk about things. With your close relatives, we need to be careful of what we say. And that doesn't mean, of course, that the church is perfect. Let's admit that the church has its foibles. The church has its weaknesses. It's a human body. And of course, we need to pray. We keep praying for our loved ones. And if we have a chance, if we have that chance, if we do have that opportunity that's staring you in the face, well, then you can share and explain why it's good to be part of the church. It's biblical. It is God's highest joy, and God builds us up in our faith when we are part of the church. And you know what else we can do? We can continue to be, just to do our part to build up the church of Jesus Christ. That's really the point of Article 28. We have our obligations. We have our obligations to the church. We have obligations to join, to unite, and to maintain the unity, to be a blessing to others. That's the point that I want to focus on tonight. And that's what the Bible and the Belgic Confession focus on as well. The blessings of being part of the church. We can do that. We help and encourage one another. Our text emphasizes this positive point. I won't exegete the passage. I'll just read it again. It's all really rather clear. Listen to these words again. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we all are form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It's a blessing to be part of the church. It's a blessing to have our own obligations in the church. The church is, well, I have my friends here. This is my congregation. This is my family. Here we pray for one another. Here we encourage one another. We do it in church, after church. Here we meet with God. He speaks. And somehow when we worship, we are brought into the very presence of God up above through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. And His Holy Spirit is somehow down here with us too. We are in connection with our great, sovereign, wonderful God. We are richly, richly blessed. That's our obligation, to build up the body of Christ, the church. May God continue to build His church. Amen. Let's sing. We're in the presence of God, and so we are going to sing, God Himself is with us. Hymn number 244. Now let's sing all the three stanzas. Let's stand together as we sing.